Lord, be merciful to us. Lord, my confession is we are a needy people. We have discovered, Lord, our inability. We have discovered, Lord, that we cannot bring it to pass. Our strength and our desire, even that is insufficient, Lord. But we call upon you, Lord, to be merciful to us. Help us, Lord. Without thy help, we can never come in. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm hearing the word, and from what I'm hearing, I guess I could say I have an announcement. I have good news and I have bad news. We'll start with the bad news. Bad news is there's a terrible storm coming. The good news is there's a terrible storm coming. There's a but. But he has made provision for us. Now, brethren, bear with me. I'm going to say some things in a natural level today, as well as the spiritual. The Word of God says first the natural, then the spiritual. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have a hard time understanding the spiritual things until I have first comprehended the natural things. Are you like that too? We are natural men in our birth. We are born carnal. We start off that way in our understanding. I have listened, and I must confess that there was a season that I too entertained that let's wait and see attitude. And I believe with all my heart, brethren, that the word that we started off with here, the very first word that came forth in the meeting, was God-ordained word. It shook us, it jarred us, it moved us to the reality that we are facing something real. Real and difficult. And we need to apprehend, and we need to overcome this thing. We need to come through it. Now, the fact that Brother Seth, in the morning word, did not use the number 2008 does not mean that he doesn't believe that anymore. I have listened to all the tapes that the brother has made this year. I think I've heard them all. And I heard it a number of times. I missed being in person in the meetings in Tulsa and Mahomet. After I heard those tapes, I said to myself, my goodness, this is the best word I have heard in a long time. I have sent out some as far away as Moscow, foreign lands, Ethiopia, many of those as I could lay my hands on. And I'm here this week to get Gordon to make me another pile of them. Because I'm going to send more out. When I discovered what a great word it was. And I remember hearing in this word the plea of our dear brother pleading with us and saying, my God, does nobody believe what I'm saying? Surely if you believe what I'm saying, you will begin to take some kind of action. There will be some kind of preparation. If you believe, is this true? If we believe what's happening, what's coming, we will do some kind of preparation? Can I digress to a natural level so that we understand what I'm saying? Some of us are are familiar with the weatherman. Are we not? Now, when I read a farmer's almanac that's printed a year ahead of time, I kind of take it, maybe and maybe not. I'll wait and see. But when I hear the guy on the radio or the TV and he's got a map and he shows this massive storm that's 1,000 miles across, and they show the direction that this thing is going, and then they show pictures of cars in some city mired in snow 2 feet deep, and the guy says it's going to be where you live at 5 o'clock tonight, I kind of take the guy seriously. Right? Now, what do I do about it? I try to organize my circumstances so that I'm not caught in this storm. Is this what you do? Yeah. I mean, you can say, brother, you're very carnal. You're doing carnal things. Yes, I'm doing very carnal things. I plan to be in my house at 5 o'clock at night. I plan to have my groceries so that I'll have a meal that this storm might last all through tomorrow. I want to have enough food to eat tomorrow, too, because I don't really want to go out and slosh through 2 or 3 feet of snow. I do that. Let me give you another example. Somebody was talking about the Hoover Dam. Are there people that live downstream from the Hoover Dam? I wonder what I would do if I lived downstream from the Hoover Dam and I got word that the dam was bursting. I had a car full of gas and there's a road to higher ground. Do you think that I would just stay in my house and say, well, if God wants me to survive this, He's just going to have to do something about it. God already did something about it. He let me turn the radio on to hear that there's something coming, and I have the means to get out. I'm going to get in my car, and I'm going to drive for higher ground. Amen? This is the way we react, we who are mortal men. Now, I expect the time is going to come when I won't have to worry about things like that. And you know, when that time comes, I think I'm going to know that I'm in that time. Okay? But you know, I guess I'm old enough to have discovered now that just wanting to be in a certain place and even desiring it with all my heart doesn't get me there. I was, Kate, your youngest son, how old is he? Somehow I knew he was 8. I shouldn't have even asked. Yeah, there he is. You're wearing glasses. And I remember the time I was 8 years old. I think I was about 8. And I had to put those horrible things on. I hated it. I was a boy. I was a farm boy. I mean, people were telling me, and I had the feeling that I was going to be accused of being a scholar or something. Nevertheless, I preferred to be in the house reading books to be out plowing the field. That aside, I loved to wrestle with my brothers and cousins, and I remember taking those glasses off and hiding them in the crotch of a tree. And I said, I don't really need these things. I want to wrestle, and I can't wrestle with these things on. It was about 2 years later, I found them in the crotch of the tree. And I thought, you know, my eyes are just as bad as they were when I took them off. And, you know, Mom wouldn't go buy me another pair. We didn't have a lot of money in those days. And I got older, and I wanted so bad to be rid of those things, especially in high school. So that when I became, I think, a junior, I took them off and I said, I don't need these things anymore. And I went for 2 years. And you know that I actually applied for my driver's license, and I actually passed without glasses. I don't know. I think I was very young, and those eyes are kind of flexible. Your muscles can force that lens into, you know, just long enough to read the chart. But, you know, I remember as an adult, I've hated these all my life. I remember reading that there was an evangelist somewhere that had the gift of healing people that had these problems. And I thought, oh, he'll give me the word. You know, I never got the word. And then I heard another fellow saying, oh, there's some big-time guy down in Texas or Oklahoma somewhere, and people come up and he prays for people with glasses. They have a platform like this, and people lay their glasses out there in front of him, and he walks down like this, praying for people, crunching glasses underneath his feet. And I thought to myself, I wonder how many of those people really go away and they really don't have to wear glasses anymore, but they have to buy a new pair because he stepped on them. How many of you that wear glasses would love to be healed of not having to wear glasses? I would. Yeah, I would. But my desire to be changed hasn't brought about that change. It's like God is saying to me, son, my grace will be sufficient for you. Look, son, you have glasses. You can accomplish what you need to do. And you're not blind. Amen? Now, let's get back to what the word is that we're hearing. We're hearing a word that there's going to be a nuclear war in 2008. Now, I'm not sure what 2008 means. I'm going to assume from now that 2008 means my calendar that says 2008. Until I know otherwise, I'm going to say then that's somewhere within the next 13 months. Nuclear war. Now, when I hear Brother Seth say, if you believed me, you would make some plans. And when I first heard that, I thought, but I've been planning. I've been crying out to the Lord. I've been saying, Lord, I want to be changed. Lord, I want to put off mortality and put on immortality. Lord, I mean, on and on with my prayer. Have you not been praying this way? Has this not been the cry of your heart? Yes, it's been the cry of my heart. Lord, I don't know how. I don't know what else I can do. And then I began to think, you know, first I have to understand the natural thing. I don't really understand what this means in the natural. Maybe there's a preparation that I need to go through, and then maybe I'll understand more of this in the natural. So I got on the web. And I found some things that I thought were very good. And by the way, I'm not going to preach about that today. If you want, I have a few copies. It's about preparation. It's about practical things that we can do in the event that something like this happens. And you know, most of this information comes from the 1950s, when I was growing up in the 1950s. And the information is all there. They understood. They knew how to handle this kind of thing. They knew how people could survive. They have the information from Hiroshima and Nagasaki. They've studied it, and restudied it. They know what these things do. You can get books. You can get articles about all these subatomic particles and everything else. Way more than you need to know. You're not all nuclear physicists. I'm not either. I'm not that much of a scholar, brethren. Just a little bit. But I looked it up, and I began to think about it. And I began to think about the reality of what this thing will bring and the changes that it's going to bring to us. Now, the word was not a nuclear incident. See, I've been saying to myself, nuclear incident. You know, that means Three Mile Island does a little something and releases a bunch of dirty gas. No, that's a nuclear incident. A nuclear war is something entirely different, isn't it? That means an exchange. And I don't know who's going to start this thing. I suppose that the terrorists are well capable of starting something. I don't know that they have the capacity to carry on a full-scale thing that goes on, but I have the feeling that once it starts, you know how vultures gather around when there's blood and bodies? That others are going to get into the foray. We have other enemies out there that will be happy to take advantage of the situation. And I began to think about this. How it's going to change our life, and how perhaps for a season of time we're going to have to deal with this in the natural. You see, I don't know when we're going to be changed. God heard our cry today. We would like to be changed today. We would like to be changed before we leave Schuyler, Nebraska. I would too. I might leave Schuyler in the same mortal flesh that I came to Schuyler. Not because of lack of my desire, not because of lack of my prayer, but I might have to fly back on the same kind of airplane that I came in on. Do you understand what I'm saying? So when and how are we going to be changed? You know, we've gotten used to storms, haven't we? No big deal. We have seen Category 5 hurricanes, haven't we? They came ashore somewhere far away. And we thought, oh, that's far away. If I lived there, I'd probably get in the car and drive away. But that's far away. You know, Mississippi, Alabama, I don't live there. That's far away. We've seen floods. We've seen tsunamis. We've seen earthquakes. We're getting used to them. You know, I was in Alaska on the quote-unquote Good Friday earthquake of 1964. 8.2, was it? It was one of the biggest ones that in modern times have hit the United States. And you know, it brought a tsunami in to Valdez and Cordova that was something like 20 or 30 feet high. Terrible. But you know what? We got used to it. We say, oh, that was far away too, wasn't it? Didn't affect me. And then we see we've seen the Mississippi River flood. And we think, oh, the folks in Iowa, they're on high ground. It probably won't affect them too bad. I mean, Dubuque, probably not all of Iowa. But you see, these things that are terrible storms used to be terrible, used to be frightening. Don't frighten us anymore. What is the one thing that would get us? The one thing that would move us? The one thing that we still fear more than anything else? A nuclear war. In our backyard. The one thing that would move me, that I wouldn't slough off and say, oh well, that's somebody else. Part of the reason is these particles that go out from this thing, I can't see them. I don't know where they are. I don't even have a measurement to measure where they are. I have to take somebody else's word. Well, it's out there, it's not out there. Do this, don't do that. Anyway, I said I wasn't going to preach about that. But there's a reality. Now, part two. Zion must travail. How many of you have travailed over the fires in Southern California? Maybe Jim, because he was in Northern California. Possibility they might come up here, huh? But did you really travail? It wasn't like you lived down there and you were fleeing from the flames, licking at your heels, looking back and seeing your house go up in flames, seeing all your earthly possessions gone in a moment of time. We really haven't travailed yet, have we? You say, my God, I've been through enough trouble in my life. Oh yeah, how long ago was that? It's been over for a while, hasn't it? I'm not travailing anymore. And I say to God, but God, I want to travail, but I have to have something to travail over. In other words, God has to be in charge of this thing. You know, I've noticed another thing, is that in God, there is a thing called the fullness of time. You know, Abraham couldn't bring about the birth of Isaac, could he? Every natural effort that he put into this thing did not produce an Isaac. He ended up with an Ishmael, and I think he came to regret the Ishmael that he had produced. And you know, brethren, the bondage of the children of Israel in Egypt, they travailed for a season of time. They cried by reason of their taskmasters. They said, my God, my God, when are you going to deliver us? But you know, it wasn't until the fullness of time that God said, now, I think I'm going to do it. And you see, there was even a man that put forth his hand to bring this to pass. Moses, what was he going to do? Deliver them one Egyptian at a time? It didn't work. 40 more years of school, Moses, till you learn my ways. And when I'm ready, then I'll call you. And I'll do it in my way, and you will simply obey, and you will say what I want you to say, and you will do what I want you to do. And that is how we came up with a Moses who was said to be the meekest man on earth. 80 years of tuition. I don't know what 80 years are like yet. I'm not anywhere near there. I suspect that after 80 years we can find what God wants to say, even as Moses did. Time and time again, it was the fullness of God's time that he brought it to pass. And now, brethren, we know that we are sitting on the crest of the fullness of time. Let me take you, I said this is good news. Let me take you to a couple of verses in the Word. And they're verses that you know already. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, it's just one verse. You've read it before, you've heard it 100 times. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody read from Revelation chapter 12, now is come salvation and strength and power and the kingdom. Amen? For the accuser of the brethren was cast down, who did accuse them before the throne of God, day and night. But there's something else in this 12th chapter, and I'm not going to turn to it. I think we know it well enough that we can say, at this time of the casting down of the accuser of the brethren, the word of God was, rejoice ye heavens. In other words, the same event is good news to ye heavens. In other words, if we're living in heavenly places, and this is the cry of this hour. This is the cry of the brother's heart that I heard this morning. Let us open the door to the King that we might come in to heavenly places. Amen. Amen. When He comes in, we're going to be in a heavenly place. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens when these things begin to happen. Amen. But that same verse also said, but woe to whom? Woe to the earth and woe to the sea. Amen. What is earth? Earth is carnal realm. Earth is natural realm. Now, Brother Mark, are you confused here? You're talking about natural things. You're talking about things you need to do in the natural. But you see, I'm saying, yes, I'm going to start in the natural, but I expect to finish in the spiritual. Because I'm still in the natural, and I cannot presume to be otherwise until I'm not there. Until I'm there, I mean. Amen? Until I'm no longer in the natural realm. What is it that your desire is to come into, brethren? My desire is to come into the fullness. Did I hear the word fullness? Amen. My desire is to come into that. You know, I have a feeling that we're going to be where we desire to be. I have a feeling that not everybody desires to lay their life down. If you don't want to, you probably won't be required to. There's something that stirs some people that they want to do that. Before I ever heard this word, I go back to the time I was about 32 years old, 33 maybe, back in the very early 70s. And I remember coming across that word in Revelation about the souls that were under the altar. And they were saying, Lord, how long? Lord, how long? And I remember saying out loud to my family and some people, I wonder how they got there. I wonder how I could get there. And some of them looked kind of funny at me and said, you want to be there? Count me out. I don't want to be there. I figured it out already. They're martyrs. They got killed. That's why they're there. But I thought, no. That's a special place to be. I wonder what it would take to get there. And brethren, I had never heard this word. But you see, wasn't it the brother saying this morning that God has ordained us and called us? There must have been a call in me. There must have been something that was yearning for that word to tell me how I could be there. Others have said, no, I don't want to be there. Well, then you probably won't be there. There'll be another place for you to be. And you know, young people, if you're not ready to be there, you're not going to be there. You know, this earth is going to have people on it after it's all over. Children are going to be born. That means people are going to have to be here to have babies and get married and things like that. But I don't know. Somehow I have figured out that this is the high calling. Amen. And I want the high calling. As for me and my house. Isn't that what Joshua said? As for me, I want the high calling. Amen. Amen. So we read a verse. And the context of this verse in Thessalonians here is perfectly well what we're talking about. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And they shall say, see, there's a contrast here. Go through this whole chapter, or this part of the chapter, they and ye. They shall do this, ye shall do this. So there's a contrast between the sons of God and the carnal realm, the world, what have you. They shall say peace and safety. And when they're saying peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them. We're in the peace and safety realm today. Every politician I know is preaching peace and safety. Even the ones that are going to war, they're still preaching peace and safety while they make war. Okay? Other thing, well, remember, what was it? Was World War I called the war to end all wars? How many wars ago was that? Quite a few. I don't think there's been a day of peace on the earth that there hasn't been shooting and fighting and killing between armies since then. I don't think there has been peace at least for the last 100 years. You're the historian. Has there been, Bob? I don't think so. I read that sometime, and I'm sure they're right.
You're right, brother. There hasn't been peace since World War I.
Since World War I, there has not been peace on the earth. Okay? Peace and safety, sudden destruction. As travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, what God is saying is they won't escape, but He's made provision for us, an escape. Okay? But ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. I'm just going to read the next few verses because they're good. Amen. I wasn't going to read them. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. There's that contrast again. We, they. We, they. And somebody says to me, well, aren't you being rather exclusionistic? I'm just reading the word, brother. The word makes a distinction between us and somebody else that doesn't believe. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Here's one of the ways we can be prepared, isn't it? We are to watch. Amen? For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I know the rapture people use that verse too. They say, well, we're going to be raptured because we haven't been appointed to wrath. And all this is meant to be wrath. But you know, brethren, there's more to it than that, and I'm not going to get into rapture today either. Now, Isaiah chapter 26. How long ago was it, Rita, that the Lord began to move your heart with this verse 20? A year ago? At least a year ago, more than a year ago. So much so, it was so strong a word that I went to the computer and I printed it out in rather large letters and I posted it on the refrigerator. Refrigerator postings are where things get read. Because you go there frequently. Put them in the back of your bathroom closet, you probably never see it. You know? Okay. Come, my people. Enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself as it were for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. My goodness, that sounds a lot like a nuclear war, doesn't it? In the natural, I'm talking about. Now, my first reaction to this was a spiritual reaction, by the way. And I have to back up to sort of get into a natural stance in this. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth. You know, when I heard the word that the brother brought yesterday morning, correct me if I get this wrong, that the Lord said, this must be. Did I get that right, brother? This must be. Some of this, in other words, is inevitable. The beginning of this is inevitable. The end of it, but for the elect's sake. Okay? No flesh should be saved. In other words, it's going to start, but it's also going to be stopped. Now, what does that tell me? I better finish this verse here. He comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. If it's going to start, and it must be, but then it's going to be stopped for the elect's sake, that tells me that somewhere between the start, after the start, something is going to happen to the elect that they're going to be empowered to stop it. Am I right about the sequence? Tell me if my understanding is wrong here. Now, let me get another verse over in chapter 25. It might be on the same page. Chapter 25, verse 4. And tell me what this sounds like to you. For thou hast been a strength to the poor. We're talking about the Lord, I think. Thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress. Lord, we are a needy people. I see a needy people coming to a time of great distress. Amen. A refuge from the storm. We were talking about storms, weren't we? A storm is coming, brethren. A refuge from the time of storm. A shadow from the heat. Shadow means what? Shadow means overshadowing, does it not? Shadow means shelter. Shadow means an enclosure. It means that. From the heat. What heat? What heat? Amen? When the blast, the heat from the blast of the terrible ones. That sounds like terrorists, doesn't it? The blast of the terrorists, the heat from the blast of the terrorists is as a storm against the wall. And where am I going to be in relation to that wall? That wall is going to be between me and the terrible blast. Now, I have a feeling, like I said, that this might start off natural. But you know what, brethren? If you're going to put me in that natural place, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to me. I am going to cry out to the Lord like I have never in my life cried out to the Lord. I would like to make myself the ability to cry out to the Lord now and accomplish it. I find I can't do it. I want to do it. I want to accomplish it now. But I've been thinking, Lord, I think there's a time appointed that Zion is going to travail as she has never travailed before. And there may be a season of time that we will not in any way be able to contact one another. All we're going to have is the word that has been planted in us and called again to our remembrance by the Holy Spirit. And from that place, I believe we're going to come forth. That is not thus saith the Lord, but I am stirred to say I believe that is probably the way it's going to happen. I cannot imagine a situation. I've been through terrible snowstorms. I just hunker down and wait for it to quit. I don't get terrified anymore. I know there's enough food in the house to eat a couple days. I know the plows are going to come through in a little bit. I know I'll be able to be out and going about 48 hours at the most. They don't frighten me anymore. But this thing does. And I think it's designed to do so. I went through a whole series of words at home. It started off, I'm just going to bring one simple little word, Zion shall travail. And I got into all these travails. I got into all these women that travailed. I started with Sarah, maybe. I don't know where we started. We got into Hannah. I mean, we got into all the woman being a type of the church. You know what I mean? God gave us the natural example so we would understand. And you know, it wasn't the travail that these women went through. It wasn't just a couple hours of labor and delivery. That wasn't the thing. That wasn't her travail. Her travail was her suffering over the thing that she believed. She had a promise. She had a word. Amen. She had a desire. And she wanted to bring it forth. Amen. She had an expectation. Hannah put her expectation into a plan. What was her plan? When I get up to Shiloh, amen, I'm going into that temple and I'm going to get this thing settled with my God. Amen. And she went in there. And old Eli sat by the post. And her mouth moved. And there was no voice that came forth. And Eli, in all his discernment, discerned that she was drunk. God help the Eli priesthood. My God. My God. Deliver us from that old order, Lord. Nevertheless, when he heard, he agreed with this woman. And he blessed her. He was not a partaker of that overcoming. Nevertheless, he gave her the word. Go, my daughter, become a partaker. Bring forth a man-child. But he never brought forth. But she did. He never travailed. She did. And my goodness, Samuel. Oh dear. What a man-child that man was. What a man of God. Not a word of his mouth fell to the ground. How many of you would like that for your testimony? Never a word falls to the ground and is wasted. Every word is productive. Not an idle word come out of his mouth. Hallelujah. And yet, he wasn't the finality or the fullness of the overcomers, was he? Even Samuel, his own sons, didn't make it. Hallelujah. We went through these travailing women as we began to understand a little bit of the travail that Zion must go through in order to bring forth. And you know, we kind of proudly say to ourselves, we don't say it out loud, but we think to ourselves, we've really travailed quite a bit, haven't we? And somehow I think, no, I don't really think we have yet. I can think about all the terrible things in my past and the terrible travailing that I've been through. And when I think about it, I think, light afflictions. My goodness, I haven't lived anything near what Paul has lived through. I was counting how many times he got beaten. Was it 8 times with 39 stripes? Stoned once, shipwrecked 3 times. And Paul talks of his life, he says, these light afflictions. God, give me that man's mindset. Light afflictions. I have a feeling that we'd quit grumbling and complaining, murmuring, such the like, if we had that mindset. I have a feeling that when we get through with this, we're going to be cured of murmuring and grumbling and complaining. There was one other little passage that caught my mind here just before I got up. And of all places, it's in 1 Samuel. If I can find 1 Samuel. And I was thinking about it. I think the Lord was kind of bringing it to my mind. It starts in chapter 13. It says, when the men of Israel... Well, we'll go back to verse 5 so you get a better picture of it. It says, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand, which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. In other words, they were facing what to them was pretty terrifying. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. Pretty sad time, wasn't it? And then we come over to chapter 14, and we find Jonathan and his armor bearer. How many were there? 2. What does 2 speak of? 2 witnesses. All it took to get the thing started was 2 witnesses. One of them said to the other, hey, I think we can do it. What do you think? The other guy said, yeah, let's do it. Go on up. I'll stand with you. Let's do it. Let's get started. Amen. And it says here that they began... And the Philistines began to flee. And the word is here in verse 21. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Some of God's people had joined the enemy. Out of fear. And the next verse says, likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. They came out of their pits. They came out of their caves, they came out from the rocks, they came out from the thickets. Amen. You know, I think God knows how to stir us up and to get us out. We're going to come out of that natural thing. We're going to come out. We're going to get word, brethren, that God is moving. Word is going to come. To wherever you are, wherever we've hidden ourselves, whatever fear we have had, word is going to come somehow that there's a move of God. Oh, Lord, I'd love to hear it today. I'd love to hear it today. But you know what? It's not very long. It's going to happen soon. And the reason I'm saying it today, I may not have another chance in this format to say it. Oh, I'm not saying we're never going to be together again. We will. It'll probably be under different terms, under different conditions. And I can't possibly give you a scenario of how that will be. I just know it's going to be grander and greater. Do you want to be there? Do you want to be rejoiced, ye heavens? Or do you want to be woe unto the earth? Woe to the carnal Christian. Woe to the sea. Woe to the world. I want to be rejoiced, ye heavens. And what I got looking, and see, I haven't even got to anything. I went looking through the Bible, and I thought, Lord, I have an expectation. I want an expectation of the glory. I want that. I'm going to prepare for that. I'm going to make a plan for that. If I have to start in the natural, I'll start there, but I really want to make a plan in the spiritual. That's really where I want to go. And I think in order to see these things happen, brethren, we're going to have to believe. We're going to have to walk in a realm of faith that I don't think we've walked in before. You know, God has... He's given examples. That's what I wrote down here, is a list of examples. Maybe I'll get to them sometime before I leave here. But He has also given us men, women, people, mortal men of flesh, women of flesh, who have been there ahead of us and have proven that it can be. Brother Tom Campbell was telling me just before I left home that he knows people that have defied the natural. He knew a sister somewhere in the Chicago area. What did he call her name? Did any of you remember him? The name of Sister? The woman reversed aging. You've never heard him tell this? The clock, the aging clock went backward. Woman was 70, 75, and she looked like she was 30. What happened? She slipped and she went back, and the clock turned back the other way. He knew a man. I think he knew a man, or he knew somebody that knew the man. I think he said his name was something like somebody Taylor. Same thing. Very similar thing. Man that walked by faith. And you know, I've heard these stories and I said, my God, why can't I do that? Why can't I walk there? I mean, I started with my glasses thing. I wanted to do it. It didn't happen for me. Cry all I want. It didn't happen for me. Apparently, I wasn't one of those that was destined to walk in that place. I'll give you another example. Just show you my heart a little bit. There used to be a man that traveled in the full gospel circle named Robert Thom. Have any of you ever heard of him? Thom. Mostly East Coast. I think he lived in Kentucky somewhere. He was born in South Africa. He was among the group they called the Afrikaners or something, the Dutch heritage people that moved down there many years ago. A little man about this tall had a hand about that wide. I'll never forget the hand of this man. And they called him the Apostle of Faith. The locals. I never called him that. I just called him Brother Tom. But I would love to hear him. He never traveled by an agenda. You never knew when he was coming to the area. He'd call the president of the Full Gospel Saratoga area there, and he'd say, "I'd like to come up. I'll be there in a couple days." And whoever, I forget their names now, they'd make a phone call. I remember going to these people in Saratoga, the Full Gospel people, and I said to them, "Listen, here's my phone number. I want you to never fail. I want you to call me when that man comes." I said, "If ever I move, I will give you a new phone number. Trust me, I will give you a new phone number. I always want to hear this man's word." You've heard me tell about him, haven't you? Oh, how the man lived by faith. How he lived by faith. I mean, he opened up the front of his Bible. You know, where those blank pages, maybe it was the back of his Bible, I don't know, there were a whole bunch of blank pages, you know, white pages there. And he said in his South African accent, "Hey, the Lord, he never fails me," you know. And he said, I have a need, I write it down in this column. And the Lord answers, and I write it in this column. And he said, "I've never been more than a penny off." And he says, "One time the Lord gave me 10 cents more." And I said, "Lord, why do I have this extra 10 cents? And he said, "Then I found out I had to make a phone call." You could do it for a dime in those days. And I mean, pages in that Bible were full of figures. I mean, I didn't go up and look at it and check it out, you know, to do an audit on it. I took his word for it. He didn't come with notes. He just came with this big Bible that fit into his big hand, you know. He'd lay the Bible down and he'd start telling the miraculous, marvelous things of God. And he would tell how the Lord would speak to him and tell him to go places. And he was to go, I mean, it was airplanes, it was ships, it was, I mean, all kinds. I guess they traveled in ships in those days too, you know, when he was young. And he'd come to the office. He didn't have a penny. He'd come to the desk and he'd say, "I'm Robert Tom. Oh, yes. Somebody left something here for you." And they'd give him the ticket. And he never called. He'd never make a... Or he'd come through the door, and as he's coming through the glass door, a hand would reach out and hand him an envelope. And he'd open it, just enough money to buy the ticket. This is the way the man lived. And the best story of all that I remember, I mean, this is, do you understand why I wanted to hear this man? The best story of all is the Lord told him to go down to the airport, take flight number ABCXYZ, I don't remember the number, of a certain airline at a certain time and get on that flight. He said, "Okay, Lord." You know, by now he was used to hearing the Lord. By now he believed everything he heard by the Spirit. Oh my God, I want to hear by the Spirit. My God, I don't want to be dull of hearing. I want to hear these things. See, this is just me, probably. No? It's you too, isn't it? Yes. So he goes down to the airport. Must not have been a real big airport. This was before all the security and everything, you know, you could... Must have been small. The desk was right there. The flights took off almost from the desk, you know. And so he goes up to the desk and he said, I'm Robert Tom, and I'd like to be on flight number such and such. And the lady says, well, sir, there's, what did she say? I think it was 18. There's 18 people ahead of you on standby, and the flight is full. She said, I don't think there's a very good chance that you're going to be on that flight. Well, the Lord says I'm going to be on that flight. I mean, the lady's getting a little indignant now. Pull that Lord card out on me, you know. She said, sir, realistically, you're not going to be on that flight. I mean, they go back and forth a little bit. Finally, he says, well, if you don't mind, I'll just wait around here, you know, if you don't mind, because I believe I'm going to be on the flight. Sir, you can wait around all you want, but the flight is full and you won't be on. Thank you. So, the flight fills up. The airplane taxis down the runway and takes off. And it's the last flight of the day, and 18 other people walk out of the airport. The airplane barely clears the runway and starts gaining altitude, and it turns around. And it comes back. And it lands. One passenger becomes violently ill. And they're afraid the man's going to die. And so they bring him back quickly so he can get an ambulance. And the lady at the desk, Mr. Tom, I think we have a seat for you now. If you'd like. Oh, yes. I'll be on that flight. And he said, you know, I found out why the Lord wanted me. He wanted me to go to this city to pray for a child that was dying. And I prayed for the child, and the child was healed. And one of the last visits he made, he was at a little tiny church in the back streets of Saratoga called the Soul Saving Station for All the Nations. Had a great long name. And I didn't usually go to the Soul Saving Station, but I went there. And Brother Tom was there. And he brought a little word that he was going to bring, and he did something he never did before. He said, how many would like to have the gift of faith? Yeah, I'm going to lay hands on some of you. I'm going to give you the gift of faith. Anyone want to have the gift of faith? You come on up here and I lay hands on you. And my goodness, I was one of the first ones up there. I noticed that everybody didn't come up. Apparently that lifestyle didn't really appeal. I couldn't understand why everybody wasn't up there. But I wanted to be up there. And I know that big, broad hand came down on my head. Lord, give him the gift of faith. And he went on down to the next one, you know. Well, I thought nothing of it until years later. And hell had opened her mouth against me. And my God, I could hardly stand the fire. And I'm saying to the Lord, Lord, why? Why? Why do I have to go through this? And one day the Spirit of the Lord whispered to me, I thought you wanted to live by faith. Well, Lord, I did, but I wanted to have those stories like that. I didn't want to have fire. Yeah, I did. I wanted it. You know what? What was in me, I have to ask myself, what was in me that I wanted that? What was in me that I was saying, wonder how they get under the altar? Wonder how those martyrs get there? Wonder if I could get there? You know? It's questions like that. God puts something in some people. He sees something and He puts something in. Brethren, I believe the people that are listening to me today are people who have that spark of something in you. Amen? I'm going to save this list for another time. It's just a list of the miracles in the Bible. I mean, Exodus, Genesis, my goodness, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, on and on. Miraculous deliverance. I mean, people being miraculously fed. Brethren, it's going to happen again. We're going to have 100 people to feed and 2 quarts of soup. And we're going to keep dipping out. We've blessed it. Oh, we bless food today. We don't bless it. Not with this. Not with this in mind. What? These things have happened already. They've already happened. They didn't happen just to be a one-time shot. They happened because God is saying, this can happen. Are we going to believe? Are we going to walk by faith? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will He find faith on the earth? Why did Jesus ask that question? Was there a question about it? I used to think that He didn't have to make a statement like that. Of course there'll be faith on the earth. But will there be? What about when they face the enemies as the sand of the sea? You know, can I just finish with this verse in Hebrews? You know, I think you've had enough to think about already. I think you got the idea of what God is saying. The 11th chapter, we could go through the whole 11th chapter, but there's just a few verses that just summarize it all. And what more shall I say, verse 32? For the time would fail me, and I'll say this about me today, the time would fail me. You'd be here till 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock tonight, and we'd all be weary. The time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms. Hello. How many of us have subdued kingdoms? Well, praise the Lord, I've subdued a few devils. And that's a good start. But hey, come on. This is talking about the future. The sons of God are going to subdue kingdoms. Wrought righteousness. That means they worked righteousness. Are we going to wrought righteousness? Oh yes. Everlasting righteousness is coming in. It's one of the 7 purposes in Daniel for the 70 weeks. And that last of that 70th week is coming to pass. Wrought righteousness. Obtain promises. There are promises that we have not yet obtained. Promises that I didn't beg and plead for, but God in His mercy gave us. There are promises concerning the seed of the righteous. We can get weary about pleading with God, and you know what? We can't change them by our effort. How many of you discovered that? You can't change by your efforts. I cannot change them against their will. No matter how I beg and plead and cry to the Lord, I have to rest in it. I have to rest in the promises that God has given me. He said, I know how to save your children. That's good, Lord, because I don't know how anymore. I used to think I knew how. My theories are all gone. Cry out to the Lord and then rest in it. I have to rest in it. Stopped the mouth of lions. Here's one for our day. Quenched the violence of fire. Nuclear war. Quenched the violence of radiation. Somewhere along the line, we're going to have to rise up against it. I don't know at what point. I suspect it comes at the point when we have all, as one man, travailed. And I can see a great possibility of something that will get us all in one mind and in one accord. When we see the things coming upon this earth, simultaneously, we're going to cry to heaven, and the door of heaven is going to be opened. Amen. And I believe, brethren, with all my heart, we better be ready for that Son of Glory to come in. Hallelujah. That's why the word is given today. Prepare ye the way. Get used to lifting up ye gates. Let's not keep gates shut. Gates have to be flesh in me. Veil in me. My God, His veil is removed. Now I need to get rid of my veil. Hallelujah. He ripped His veil in that old temple. That means the problem is no longer God holding us back. Now the veil is upon our eyes, our heart, our flesh. Quench the violence of fire. Escape the edge of the sword. And that sword can be any weapon that man has. Amen. Out of weakness we're made strong. We have no strength. Considering, I have considered the thing that is coming, and I realize that I have no strength. Yes, there are certain things I can do. I don't mind having a couple weeks' worth of food and water in the house. That's a good thing. You know, people used to do that in the fall. They'd put away the whole... It wasn't carnal. It was just what people did. You know, they put it away for the winter. Now they'd accuse you of hoarding. But it's what people did. It was normal preparation for life. Amen. In weakness, they were made strong, waxed valiant in fight. When do you get valiant? When you get into the battle. I don't get very valiant until I get to the battle. Then when I see what that devil is doing to the people I love, I begin to get valiant. I begin to rise up and I begin to say, oh, no, you're not. I'm coming against you in the name of the Lord, like David. I don't think David got valiant against that lion until he saw that lion take one of his lambs. Then valiant rose up in him. And he said, oh, no, you're not. And God honored that valiance and gave him the power to overcome that lion. There is nothing in David's natural strength that he could have done that. You can measure the power that a lion's jaws have No way in the world a 17-year-old boy would be able to rip his jaws open. He waxed valiant in fight. Amen. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. We read just one little example of Jonathan and his armor bearer getting the thing started. And they turned and they fled and they fought one another. Women weren't left out. Sisters, you got to be in this too. Women received their dead raised to life again. I wonder why it says women. The men must have lost loved ones too. But the word is saying here that women had something to do with bringing them back. There must have been a special kind of faith in the woman and her cry to the Lord over her little ones. There must have been something in a mother's prayer. You know, I think that God hears a mother's prayer in a way that He hears no other prayer. I believe that a prayer comes before the throne of God. Are you looking funny at me and saying, no, prayers don't have any difference before God? Anybody want to tell me that?
I think a prayer between a husband and a wife and a great
one. Can I digress with you a minute and give you an example of how I know, and I'm almost done, brethren. We'll let you go in time. 5 years ago, I had a heart attack. I found out that I was a mortal man. Some of you, in the testimonies I'm hearing from Muhammad, you're discovering how mortal you are yet. And you're doing something still in the natural realm to preserve your life, because you want to be there, as I do, on that day that we are changed. I want to be there. In this life, I still have a purpose to fulfill. I did something mortal. I did something natural about it. I'm still here. But when I was in the hospital, one of the things that I saw, I was in a spiritual place 5 years ago. I saw things and heard things. One day, I saw and I heard the prayers of the saints that people were praying for me. I saw them. I saw them. I don't know how to tell you. I saw spiritual things that I have a hard time explaining natural. I saw prayers. They were all coming in the same direction. They were coming past me from right to left. So I concluded that somewhere, wherever, they were going for the throne of God. They had to go in some direction. That's all I can tell you. They went from people to God. And He was allowing me to see it like this. They came and they kind of drifted like this. They undulated. Am I using the right word? But they undulated like this and like this and like this. And like this. And they went up, and they went, you know, best I can remember seeing a cartoon many years ago of somebody put a pie on the windowsill and the smell, you know, and there was a cat or something around the corner, and it went, you know. The prayers were moving. And some of them, as they went by, I could hear them. But some of them were very loud. In particular, He only allowed me to remember one. I remember hearing Sharon Buckmaster pray for me. I can tell you what she said. I heard her saying, "Dear Lord, we lift Brother Mark at this time." And I remember hearing Bruce behind, like he was standing behind her, and he was saying, "Yes, Lord." All he was saying was, "Yes, Lord." And she was laying out her prayer. and it was coming, and I heard it so loud, and I understood it so clear. And I said to the Lord in my heart, see, I never spoke words. We communicated by my asking Him questions from my mind, I guess. I mean, maybe my spirit, I don't know. And I heard His answer. I said, Lord, why are some of these so strong? You know what He said to me? He said, these are those who have suffered much. And so I thought, so Lord, much suffering must create much something before the throne of God. Much weight. What was it?
Intensity.
Well, yeah, but I I'm lacking words to describe spiritual things. It made an impact, a strong impact. It must have hit the throne of God pretty hard. Well, women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mocking and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens, and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They didn't get the final thing yet, and it's coming. God having provided some better thing for us. Who is the us in this verse? The us is this generation that is hearing it and reading it this day. Paul wrote the us to some extent could be claimed by any generation that read it, but is going to be claimed in fullness by the last generation. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And the next verse should be part of this chapter, so let me just finish with that verse. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed, encircled about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. And that's a good place to finish. Why are we repenting before the Lord yet in this hour? Because of this verse. Let us lay aside all these things that so easily beset us. If I heard the cry of Brother DeSeal's heart this morning, the cry was for the body of Christ. Let us lay aside the hindrances that we have. Let me say that I didn't just hear a cry for the body of Christ. I heard the cry of the man as well, that he wants to enter in. And he's not going to enter in until we enter in. But I heard a cry to enter in. I have that cry too, brethren. And I think that everyone hearing this word today is the same cry of your heart. So I didn't mean to leave this negative when I said there's good news and bad news, and I said first the bad news. I meant for you to hear the good news. God has made provision for us in this storm. Amen. He has made a way. Not, He has made the way. Not just any old way, but He has made the way for us to come through. Go back and read all the miracles again. Talk about them again. God made a way when there was no way. Hallelujah. And He's going to do it again. This isn't just historical business. This is future business. This is life, present day life for us. And we are going to live by these things. We are going to walk in these places. Amen. And you know something else? We are going to walk there by necessity. We are not going to walk there by strength, by natural power. We are going to walk there in weakness, in His power. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God bless you.